James chapter 4, last time we covered verse 1. And the wars and fightings there is not talking about nations, it's talking about individuals having quarrels and fights among themselves, among the members. And in verse 2, we covered that. Actually, verse 2 says you keep on lusting, and you keep on not having, murder, and you're jealous, but you're not able to acquire. Verse 2 and 1 is talking about people who have accepted Christ as Savior, but this is a manifestation of the fact that they're negative to the Word of God. And there's certain things that they want in life, like pleasures, self-gratification, and through some sort of pleasure, the very thing that they seek, why, it's destroyed because their attitude is violence in the mind, which is jealousy, or violence overtly, physically, murder. People murder to gain things, or people are jealous and try by that means to gain things. So what happens is that you kill the object of your desire. There's something that you want, have a mental attitude of jealousy, you have an overt action of brutality, then you kill the object of your desire. Now I'm going to give you about 8 points on this particular verse, in verse 2, in hopes that we'll get it. The verse again says, verse 2, is talking about believers. It says you keep on lusting. That's a person who is a believer, but you're not operating according to the plan of God. Your old sin nature is working overtime. And you keep on lusting. You see, it's a pattern. It's persistent. You keep on not having. You murder, try to get something. And you're jealous, try to get something. But you're not able to acquire. Number one, this verse describes a pattern up to this point, a pattern of a frustration in the life of a believer who's not interested in the Word. They want things. They desire things. They try to get them by different means, but never, ever are able to be satisfied. So that's frustration. A believer who is negative to the Word of God wants certain things. And there are certain pleasures by which he thinks he can be happy. And therefore he goes all out for these different pleasures. But if he does pursue them and gets them, there are two results of his particular attainments. By violence, he will lose what he's trying to get. That's murder. On the other hand, the thing that comes along that he actually obtains, that he wants by violence, but he won't have anything when he gets it. And that's coming up later. So far, up to this point, one, we have you lust and you do not have. You murder and you're jealous, but you're not able to acquire. The pleasure that you thought as a believer, out of fellowship with the Lord, the pleasure that you thought that would give you happiness will not ever be happiness. So this is a pattern of a believer who's negative to the Word of God. He's out of fellowship, seeking happiness, and a frantic search for happiness apart from the Word and apart from the Lord. Commentary on Ecclesiastes again. And a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ who is negative and is in the pursuit for things, for happiness, apart from the Lord, has to be made very unhappy, or he will not turn from this negative attitude towards the Word. Let me give you an illustration. In the Old Testament, the nation Israel had God as their king. And they desired a king like other nations had, a physical leader. The scripture says that God gave them the desire of their heart, but sent leanness to their soul. It's a perfect illustration of a believer who's not following the plan of God, wants certain things, and when he gets them is not happy, and has to be brought to that unhappy stage before he changes his thought pattern. So as long as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is seeking happiness, or thinks that he's going to be happy in some pattern, being negative to the Word, he will stay in that negative pattern until he gets unhappy with his attainments. You take a girl, for example, who's crazy over some boy. It isn't her right man, for example. And the guy, because it isn't right, uses her. And so in her negative attitude, she just stays right with it because she's just crazy about the guy. She's actually flipped over this person. And having flipped over him, she thinks that this guy will make her happy. And she goes through everything. She uses everything in the world. She may even use jealousy, try to make him jealous. And do a lot of things. You know, she can even murder. At least in her mind. You know, she sees him with some other girl. And she's already married to that girl. The girl doesn't know aware of it, but she's just about killed her. But even if she loves this guy, she has nothing because of her mental attitude, murder, or jealousy. The worst thing in the world is for a believer to struggle for nothing. And that's what it is. Thinking that it's something. You think that it's something, you struggle for it, and it's nothing. And grace is entirely the opposite. You don't have to struggle for it. We'll see it coming up. If it's hard to obtain, it's not of the Lord, because he drops things in your lap. You don't have to work for them or plot or connive or be in a frantic search for it. When you get something like that, it is nothing. And that's point one. Point two on verse two, anything that we acquire through our action of lust, see, that's verse two. A lust pattern of the old sin nature. Murder is one of the overt manifestations, or jealousy. It's not worth having. Whether it's people, things, or power. Those are usually the three categories of things we want. Either relationship with a person, or something that'll make us happy, or some type of power. Point three says, if you lust for it, if you have to kill for it, you know, people kill to attain different things. So if you have to lust for it, if you have to kill for it, or if you have to be jealous to get it, it'll never make you happy. See, your whole framework, your whole mental attitude just wipes it right out. Whether it's money, and you kill for it or rob for it, it'll never make you happy. Whether it's a member of the opposite sex or whether it's power, it'll never make you happy. Four, no matter how hard you try or to what length you go, whether you obtain anything when you're negative to the Word of God, it's not worth having. What isn't freely given isn't worth having. If you have to fight for it, work for it, plot for it, kill for it, it's not of the Lord. Salvation's the same way. See, that's the pattern. We don't work for salvation. We don't plot for it. We don't fight for it. He graciously gives us eternal life when we accept Christ as Savior. Everything else is the same way. Point five, when a believer is negative, he expresses himself in lust, murder, jealousy. But what a negative believer obtains will never make a believer happy, only miserable. And as long as you're trying to get it, you may be happy in the pursuit, or think that happiness is just around the corner. And when you get it, you're miserable. And then when you get to the point of misery, then you possibly will break out of that negative attitude. And then you'll come back to Bible class or ask for some advice as far as counseling. Point six says it may be money, may be fame, may be a member of the opposite sex, but no happiness or blessing comes to a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ through that which he acquires while being negative to the Word of God. Remember that in James here, jealousy is a sign that this believer is negative to the Word of God. And this will come out in the next verse. Point seven says you can't recover as a negative believer and begin to grow in grace, heading towards maturity, while you are seeking happiness or blessing while you are negative to the Word of God. You can't do that at the same time. In other words, if you're seeking happiness and you're negative to the Word, you can never grow in grace and enter into maturity. Point eight says, finally, in fact, you can't have happiness once you've accepted Christ as your Savior apart from the taking in of the Word of God. There's no way. Now get this. You lust and you have not. You kill and obtain and desire to have and cannot obtain. And then the next phrase, you fight in war, verse 2, which means to quarrel or to dispute. I'll use the word quarrel because this word indicates a fight between two people. And we know the difference here because the word fight and war are different. The word fight looks like this. M-A-C-H-O-M-A-I. That's the Greek word that you have for fight. And that means a quarrel or a dispute between two people. Now the word war that you have next looks like this, which is entirely different. And this is the present tense, just like the other is. But this is a fight with a lot of people. So this is between two. This is a group. So we translated this, you quarrel and fight. Means that when you're fighting with one person, you cannot be benefited. Right here. If you're fighting with someone, then you're not progressing at all. You can't be benefited. And then polemeo means when you enter into a fight with a lot of people, which involves others, you can't be benefited. See, so you see, we have a situation now. If you're jealous, you cannot find happiness in the sphere of jealousy. Jealousy is a manifestation of a believer who's not interested in the Word. If you murder in order to obtain things, that's overt action, which is based on a mental attitude, then you're also negative, and whatever you obtain will never make you happy. Now, if you have a fight or a quarrel between you and another person, you're also negative, and whatever you're quarreling over, you'll never find any happiness. And if you fight with a lot of other people, these are manifestations of people who cannot be happy as believers. So the frustration of a believer who is negative produces factions and antagonisms. See, when you are looking for happiness and it never satisfies you because you're not interested in the Word of God, this causes quarrels and factions. So you quarrel and fight. And it produces factions and antagonisms. And these factions cause the believer to establish themselves as authorities. They're not interested in the Word. Now they're fighting with one another, and one is supposedly the winner, so he's the authority. And believers like that try to take authority quite often, and they quote a word of Scripture and use it as a basis. Usually they distort it, though. And these factions can be called a lot of things. There's a principle here. Jealousy causes the negative believer to learn or to quote the word which appears to discredit the authority of the person who's teaching. And the negative believer gains a hearer on the basis of the scriptures which he distorts. So here it is, quarreling and fighting. You quarrel and fight. And now we have some anticipation. Yet ye have not. The word yet is not found in this passage. And here we have the grace principle introduced without a conjunction, without a particle, without an adverb. Under grace, the believer can ask and he will acquire. He doesn't have to murder. He doesn't have to be jealous. He doesn't have to quarrel. He doesn't have to fight. All you have to do is ask. See, all of a sudden we have here in verse 2 the word yet, and there is no word yet. And it says, yet we have not because we ask not. And it looks like we're going into a prayer, but it isn't a prayer passage. Many people use it as a prayer. The context that we've been studying for the last couple weeks is a believer who is desirous of something, but he's negative to the word, and he's pursuing these things apart from the Lord. So the principle behind it is prayer, but it's not a prayer passage because it's telling you how to have happiness in life. See, here we've had a verse and a half, and this is really not a principle on prayer. This is a principle of acquiring things. That's the fact. So we've had a verse and a half about people who can't acquire what they want. They want happiness. They seek happiness through pleasure, and they pursue pleasure, and they have lusts, and they have power lust, and they challenge the authority of those who do have authority, and they have approbation lusts. Therefore, they want people to think well of them. They start revolts or troubles in different organizations. It may be a church, it may be any kind of a business, anywhere. The whole concept is these people are all mixed up in their negative attitude about the Word of God, and they begin to cause problems, jealousy, murder, quarrels, and fights, seeking something that they will never have. Now all of a sudden we switch in this passage to a believer who is interested in the Word of God. Because you see, a believer who is positive and is gracious can ask and will always have. You don't have to work for it or fight for it. The negative believer has not because he asks not. Now, under grace, the believer can ask and receive. What is acquired under grace and under a positive attitude is worth having. Anticipating the next verse, what is asked for under being negative to the Word of God is not received because it's not worth having. See, the next verse says, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss. That's a negative believer. The word amiss brings that out. They receive not because it's not worth having. Anything you ask for when you're out of fellowship or if you're in a pattern of being negative to the word is not worth having. See, your scales of values are off. So don't ask for anything when you're negative to the plan of God. Forget it. It's not worth having, even if it is the right thing for you. It's still not worth having because you're negative to the word of God. And you have no capacity to enjoy anything, so don't ask. You won't be heard anyway. If you ask for things while you're negative to the Word of God, you will not be heard, so don't ask. Because if you did get them, it wouldn't be worth having, but you're not going to get them anyway, and that's the next verse. So now we have a grace principle. It says, you have not. It's a present tense, you keep on having, active voice, indicative mood is the reality, and the word not is echo, it means to have and hold with a negative in front of it. The negative in front of it is uk, strong negative. You do not, never, will have and hold. And this is thrown right in the middle of this verse in the face of a believer who is negative, who is pursuing happiness in a frantic search. So here's a great principle to start reminding these people that they are not operating under growing in grace and they're negative to the Word. So he says, you have not. And then we have a very interesting phrase, because you ask not. And then the word you is plural, and it's you all ask not. And then we have a present middle infinitive of the word ask, and it's aiteo. And it's an infinitive. And this is called an accusative. And the object of the preposition is translated, you do not have and hold because you do not ask. Literally, then, you lust and you do not have. You murder and you're jealous. But you're not able to acquire. You fight and you quarrel. And all of that that we've just stated is a believer who's negative to the Word. But now, under grace, you do not have because you do not ask. If you were growing in grace, you negative believer, you wouldn't have because you haven't asked. But under grace, you just ask, and you have, and that would eliminate murder, jealousy, quarreling, and fighting. But under grace, if you don't have it, it's simply because you didn't ask. So all of a sudden, the negative believer here in this passage gets hit with a grace missile. You lust, you do not have, you murder and you're jealous, but you're not able to acquire. You fight and quarrel, negative volition, but under growing in grace, you do not have because you do not ask. Now let's try verse 1 and verse 2 together. It's interesting. There's a couple passages in James that you have to go rather slowly with, because it's a little different than most passages of Scripture in that some of the language is technical. So verse 1 and verse 2 will give you a good translation and give you some more points. The object is that you get the information. In other words, what we're talking about is, here one person has accepted Christ as his Savior. That person has eternal life. You can't lose eternal life. Here's another person. That person has accepted Christ as Savior. This person has eternal life. Now, once you accept Christ as your Savior, God has a plan for your life, here and here, every person. And in order to function in God's plan and to be happy, you have to study the Word of God, take it in, and make application. Now, this person is studying the Word of God, is making application. This person will have happiness. This person is not interested in the Word at all. So in order to gain happiness, he has to fight, he has to quarrel, he has to be jealous, he has to murder in order to get things. But this is the contrast between a believer who is negative to God's Word and a believer who is positive. This one, all he has to do is ask. This one has to fight and quarrel and be jealous in order to get anything, and never will be happy that way. This is the way God has designed it. See, that's the whole point. So let's take verses 1 and 2 together, and we'll see how this fits. What is the source of conflicts? Verse 1. You have, from whence cometh wars. The word wars is conflicts. What is the source of conflicts? What is the source of quarrels among you believers? Is not the source out from your frantic search for happiness, through pleasures, contending in the parts of your soul? You lust, and you do not have, and you murder, and you're jealous, but you're not able to acquire. You fight and you quarrel. That's all believers' actions being negative to the Word. But under growing in grace, you do not have because you do not ask. But if you would ask as a believer, then you would receive. So let's have a summary. Under negative volition, the believer will lust, murder, and be jealous without having or acquiring. It'll get him nowhere. Two, he can fight or quarrel or gain authority, but he will never have it. Whatever he gets is not true, and it's not happiness or satisfaction. Three, he can lust for a woman and never have her. She can lust for a man and never have him. It doesn't come that way. Four, he can be jealous and never acquire. She can be jealous and never obtain anything. Five, believers can quarrel and fight for fame or authority or prestige and never obtain it. Six, but recovery from negative volition through growing in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, heading towards maturity, always brings about a phenomenal change. You get everything you ever wanted, and then some. I will give you over an abundance of anything you ever ask or think. See, there's a way to acquire things, and it's God's way. And the best thing to do is just take in the word and apply it, and you will receive it. And that isn't all. If you don't have it, it's because you don't ask. And that's grace. Point seven, therefore, under grace, the believer doesn't have it because he doesn't ask for it. And point eight, our final point, under negative volition, you can lust and kill and be jealous. You can fight, you can quarrel for it, but you'll never have it. But if you do obtain something through killing, or lusting, or through jealousy, or through fighting, if you get it that way, when you're negative to the Word of God, you still have nothing. Ecclesiastes says, vanity, vanity, all is vanity, vexation of spirit. When you lust for something, and you acquire it, when you're negative to the Word of God, it is nothing. No matter how great it is vanity. See, Solomon is the story. But when you ask for nothing under grace, it is something. Therefore, under negative volition, something is nothing, but under grace, nothing is something. Isn't that interesting? See, that's why these passages are a little difficult, because the language is a little different than what we're accustomed to. But we'll go slow with them, because the principles are great. We all want to be happy. There isn't a person that doesn't want to be. Sometimes our pursuits are not compatible with the Word of God, and when we achieve something, did you ever want something in your life and you got it and you got sick? You said, why did I ever ask for that? That's life. Now, if you get something through murder, for example, through jealousy, through lust, you lust for something, in other words, and you acquire it when you're negative to the Word of God. Whatever it is that you have acquired, it's nothing. When you ask for nothing under grace, it's something. Therefore, when a person is negative, something is nothing. And when a person is positive and dealing in grace, nothing is something. We have not yet begun the fight with this verse, because it is a tough one. Now, this is more for a negative believer than it is for prayer. A lot of people use it for prayer, but it's a principle, but that's not what this passage is talking about. Prayer is an illustration. Now, this is really not a prayer passage in context. It's talking about believers who are negative to the Word of God, jealous and murder. And here is a person who is negative trying to use prayer. It's like a child trying to fly a jet. A child may be able to make a noise like a jet, but it's something else to fly it. In the imagination of a child, for example, they can fly around the room. But there's a lot of complicated equipment to be mastered. Verse 3 says, now, not all negative believers use violence in trying to gain things. We all have different personalities. Some people use jealousy to gain things. I'll make him jealous, he'll pay attention to me. She says, I'll make him jealous, and I'll hug this guy. See what I mean? Everyone has a different operation. Some people murder to get things. You know, this guy's going with this girl, I'll kill this guy and get her. That happens all the time. Some people don't have that personality. They say, well, I don't want to kill anybody, I'll just make this guy jealous. Now, another person doesn't have that personality, and they just cause strife and quarrel and fight to satisfy their lust. Now, there are other ways of attaining things without murder and jealousy. All believers who are negative do not use violence. They all don't use jealousy. And they all don't use strife to satisfy their lust. There are some who distort spiritual principles like prayer. And they use prayer in their lust to get something. Aha! Your desire is under negative volition. You ask for something to because of your own lust pattern. Therefore, they do not ask and receive because under negative volition they are distorting prayer. They are abusing prayer to gain some end to satisfy their lust. If you use prayer to satisfy your lust, you are not using prayer properly. If you are negative, that's all you have then is lust. One kind or another. So you make your lust a matter of prayer. Instead of using jealousy or murder, you just go to the Lord about a lust pattern that you have. And you expect God to answer you. And you insult God. And that's foolish, because if God was that easy to get something out of by distorting prayer to satisfy your lust, then God isn't God. Because you try to make a fool out of him. And that's blasphemy. So when you're negative, and you ask for things which are for your lust, you're blaspheming. That's what this is all about, verse 3. Now look, you ask. Present active indicative of aiteo again. It's the one verb in this whole passage which the translator has correct. And that's something in itself. It's present tense. You keep on asking. Ask in the previous verse. The subject was the grace believer. You have not because you ask not. You grace believers, you have not because you ask not. But here in verse 3, you ask, now we have the negative believer again. How do we know that? You keep on asking, negative believer, and you receive not. So we know that's a negative believer. You keep on asking for things compatible with your lust pattern, and you keep on not receiving them. Why? Because you ask amiss. Now we have a compound conjunction, which means because you ask for yourselves, which strengthens the idea of lust. You keep on asking, but you never receive because you keep on asking for yourselves. Now that's a negative believer using prayer, just like another negative believer would use jealousy, quarreling, strife, or murder. And then you have the word amiss, and this is an adverb. And it looks like this. Amiss is kakos. K-A-K-O-S. And this means evilly or wickedly. And that's an adverb that describes negative volition. You keep on asking, and you do not receive because you keep on asking for yourself in wickedness or wickedly. Now, here is a negative believer using the non-violent way to gratify his lust. See, he's not murdering to get it. He's not using jealousy to get it. That's another type of believer. He's not quarreling with one person, man and wife. He's not fighting with a group of people to get what he wants, status, prominence, whatever. But now he's going to prayer, and he's asking based on his own lust pattern, and he's asking wickedly or evilly, which is the same as one of these. These people all have the same problem. They're all out of fellowship. Different personality traits, but they're all negative to the word. They all want something. This guy tries to abuse prayer to get it. This guy tries to kill someone to get it. This one tries to make someone jealous together. This one quarrels with someone. this one has a big fight with a group of people. So here's a negative lever using the nonviolent way to gratify his lust. However, the purpose is the same. His is the same as the believer who is negative in the previous verse trying to gratify his lust through violence. See, jealousy, strife, and murder. Now the word that introduces a purpose clause. No matter what system they use, all negative believers seek to gratify lust. One goes to prayer. One goes to killing. And the casual believer will look at the believer who is murdered and look at the believer who's in prayer, and he'll say, isn't that believer nice compared to the one that murders? And he would see the believer killing someone, he would say, isn't that horrible? But here's the principle. If you get this principle, you're halfway home. Stay with the principle. The principle is this guy that's praying and this guy here are both horrible. It's just as bad in God's sight to use prayer to gratify lust as an insult to God. It's blasphemy. It's like God doesn't have any character, and he'll simply bend to gratify your lust. Now, you can understand the problem of murdering someone to gratify their lust, to cut someone's throat for $20, but it's something else. And here is something you have to see in principle. Because if you see this principle, then when we turn over the coin, you'll see the grace concept in principle. And that'll be a great revelation. So whether you are operating out of your lust pattern and use prayer or jealousy or murder, you're still in the same boat. And then notice the verse says that you may consume. Not consume. D-A-P-A-N-O is to squander. That's the word for squander. It's a constative aorist, the active voice. The negative believer produces the action of the verb, which is squandering. And this is a frantic search for happiness through pleasure. Subjunctive mood indicates the purpose clause, that you may squander it. Now we have one more time, and just poorly translated as before, this verse ends in the locative of hedone. Hedone is not lust, but it's seeking happiness or gratifying self through pleasures. This is hedonism. So here's the verse once more. You keep on asking, and you do not receive, because you keep on asking for yourselves evilly. So we know that that's a believer who's out of fellowship. That you may squander it in your frantic search for happiness through pleasure. That's a frantic search for happiness. Now this brings us to verses 4 and 5, where we have hindrance through the function of a believer being negative. Now it sounds like we've had a lot of function up to now, but all of this killing, all of this jealousy, fighting, and all of this prayer is really to bring out a principle. In verse 1, we have the principle that negative volition is a hindrance to a believer growing in grace, heading towards maturity. In verse 2 and 3, we have the hindrance through the principle of negative volition. Now, in verses 4 and 5, we have the actual function of a believer who's negative to the word as a hindrance to growing in grace and maturity. Now in James 4, actually verses 4 through 6, we get the principle of know your enemy. What is your enemy? Verse 3 said you keep on asking. This is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ who's negative to the word, using a nonviolent type of way to gratify your lust. You keep on asking and do not receive. Why? Because you ask for yourself evilly, that you may squander it on your frantic search for happiness through pleasure. Now you would expect just exactly what you would get at the start of verse 4. And verse 4 says, you adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, I want to tell you, this guy was asleep. The word, for example, first of all, the word adulterers is masculine, and it doesn't appear at all. Someone added that. That doesn't even start the verse. The verse begins with, ye adulteresses, feminine. Some guy, when he translated it, wanted to give equal time to the men, so he put a masculine word in there with a feminine. But the masculine word doesn't appear. That doesn't mean that men are not adulterers. That just means it doesn't appear here, and I'll tell you why it doesn't appear here. There's no double standards. Ye adulteresses, that's how the verse begins, verse 4. And this brings us, in verse 4 and 5, hindrances for the function of a believer being negative to the word. Now, ye adulteresses is a vocative plural, and this is what it looks like if you ever want to know what the word looked like. M-O-I-C-H. A-L-I-S. Now this on the end here, right here, is the secret. It's feminine. And it's translated adulteresses, and it's right. Because it's plural, and it's more than one, and it's feminine gender right here. And that's why it's correctly translated adulteresses. We only have one vocative. We do not have adulterers and adulteresses. Someone added ye, adulterers, and. Those three words are added. It's probably added by a translator because he didn't understand the passage. And he thought he can improve upon the original language, but he can't. The reason that we have this feminine plural is because a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ who is negative to the Word of God is an adulteress. All believers are members of the body of Christ in the church age. Jesus Christ is called, we're called, believers are called, I don't even know how to spell. Believers are called the bride of Christ. How do you spell bride? It's almost bridge. Believers are called the bride of Christ, and he's called the bridegroom. See, that's in passage. So when you accept Christ as Savior, you become a part of the body of the bride of Christ. So Jesus Christ, in this analogy, is the right man. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is the right woman. That's the principle. And we as believers are his right woman. We're called the bride of Christ. He initiates love to us through the Word. And we respond by growing in grace by the knowledge of our Savior daily, taking in the Word. And when we respond, we initiate in the field of grace. This is called initiation and counter-initiation, which is a part of the right man, right woman relationship when it comes to human beings. And it becomes an illustration of the analogy of our relationship with Jesus Christ in Category 1 love. So adulteresses here refers to any believer in the church age who is negative to the Word. And the doctrine of right man is used to illustrate the relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's in Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 33. Therefore, under Category 1 love, our relationship with the Lord, the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ who has a relationship with the Lord and he's negative to the Word of God enters into the fact that his emotions dictate to his soul. His soul becomes seared, past feeling, and in the practice of his negative volition, we have this analogy of adultery. We're going elsewhere for our relationship. The right woman, for example, being unfaithful to her right man. She commits adultery with an inconsequential person. In other words, the analogy is exactly like this. See, now you can see why the Holy Spirit used the word adulteresses and not adulterers, because it's feminine gender, and the soul. That's the Greek word for the soul, and that's feminine. Why? Because a believer's soul is designed to respond to the Lord. That's it. So, right man, right woman, you can find where the woman or the man can be socially or sexually unfaithful. And that would be with some inconsequential person. And that's a pseudo-love type of thing. The right woman would be, should be with the right man. Now, since Jesus Christ is the right man, and since every believer in the church age is his right woman, when we practice negative volition, it's analogous to the function of adultery in category 2 love. See? And under category 1 love, the believer becomes an adulteress. How about that? You got a person who's accepted Christ as Savior. They are related to him forever. They're negative to the word. You say adultery. They're going elsewhere for their happiness. By going negative to the word. And the inconsequential persons are the object of this pseudo-love. And we have it coming up. What does the believer do who is not interested in the Word and is unfaithful to Jesus Christ? Well, it says, friendship of the world. There it is. Which we'll see more literally is love of the world. We take the love that's designed for him and put it elsewhere. Now we have the principle after the vocative. Know you not. This is the word oida. In the perfect tense, uses the present tense plus the negative. Do you not know? This is used for a challenge to believers who are negative to the word and who are adulteresses because they're not enhancing their relationship with the Lord. And do you not know is also a challenge, so they should be reversing their attitudes and getting with it. Know you not, and then we have the word that, which is a conjunction. And when you have the word that after a conjunction, and it's used after a verb of knowing or perception, it indicates the content, the principle, which is now applicable. In conjunction, used after the word for knowing, it indicates the content or the principle. And here it is. Do you not know that? And then the principle is now stated. Friendship. That's awful. The word friendship is philia. That's not friendship. It's a feminine noun. Here we go again. Adulteresses, feminine. Philia, feminine. And this is for a believer who is negative to the word or to the Lord, who is described as an adulteress. And it's the strongest word for love. It's not the word agape. See, agape is strictly a mental attitude, filling of the spirit. This is total soul rapport. This is just not mine. This is self-consciousness. This is mentality. This is volition. This is the norms and standards. Everything is lined up. So this is the strongest word for love. And rather than translated friendship, it refers to pseudo-love as a part of the practice of negative volition. So he says, do you not know that the love of the world, and the world is cosmos, describes Satan's kingdom? See, Jesus Christ has a kingdom. We accept Christ as our Savior. We're in his kingdom. Now we're in his kingdom. Over here, cosmos, is Satan's kingdom, and we're making love to him by being negative to the Word of God. That's simple. Isn't that interesting? Do you not know that the love of the world, we have the genitive of cosmos describing Satan's kingdom. This is the genitive of description. The object of pseudo-love and negative volitions are defined and described under the concept of the kingdom of Satan. The love of the world is a present active indicative is. The word is aimi, which means keeps on being. Absolute status quo. And then we have the word enmity, which is a Greek noun. It looks like this. Ek thria. And it refers to not enmity, but alienation. You've heard of alienation of affections? This is it. It's the same concept we have in Philippians 3:18, same word. Where a negative believer is described as an enemy of the cross. Here and throughout this passage that we've been studying, we've been seeing believers who are negative, and they're called enemies of God. And it's alienation with God, but it's not with God. It's you adulteresses, believers who are negative to the Word. Do you not know that the love of the world keeps on being alienation from the source of the God? Now here it is. The world, or the cosmos, is the devil's kingdom on earth. The fall of the first Adam was the devil's coup by which an angel, Satan, superseded a man, Adam, as the ruler of this world. Adam and the woman were the first citizens of the devil's kingdom. Because at the point of their sin, they became spiritually dead, possessing an old sin nature. The first citizens of the devil's kingdom, Adam and the woman, and their citizenship was based on the fact that they had a fall by which they received an old sin nature. Adam and the woman were not created with an old sin nature. They acquired the old sin nature through the fall. The old sin nature is a sign of their citizenship. We are born with an old sin nature. Therefore, we are born as citizens of the cosmos, the devil's world. The first act of these original citizens of the world, the devil's kingdom, was human adjustment. And that is the way that it's been ever since, subjectivity. Subjectivity came with a fall. And subjectivity demands human adjustment. And therefore, it assumes that human adjustment is reestablishing relationship with God. That was Operation Fig Leaves. So this point says the first act of these citizens of the world, or the devil's kingdom, was human adjustment through Operation Fig Leaves. The world, cosmos system, is the devil's kingdom on earth. The fall of the first Adam was the devil's coup by which he, as an angel, superseded man as the ruler of the world. Adam and the woman were the first citizens of the devil's kingdom, because at the point of their sin, they became spiritually dead, possessing at that time an old sin nature. The first act, as citizens of the world, the devil's kingdom, was human adjustment through Operation Fig Leaves, first occasion for sensitivity training in the world. Mankind is born into the devil's kingdom because he's born with an old sin nature. Once man accepts Jesus Christ as Savior, he's born again. He's born into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the Lord's eternal kingdom. This means that the new believer is no longer spiritually dead, but alive unto God. This means that God the Father is the author of Operation Grace and the source of all blessing to those who are in his kingdom. And, of course, you can see where I'm heading. Negative volition cuts off the blessing. And this blessing of grace is ministered and administered through the Word, especially if a person wants to be mature. But the believer who is negative is the enemy of grace, and therefore the enemy of the cross, where grace is first manifested, where we have the source of grace. So you have to know your enemy. It's very interesting. We'll take it up right here at the next time, because we have some more points on how we can be the enemy of God and yet be a child of God. You can be a child of God and an enemy of God at the same time. You can be a child of God and be an enemy of the cross at the same time. And the easiest way to do that is just be negative to the Word. And then you're operating in someone else's kingdom. And it's just like a man and a woman who are right for each other, and one or the other just goes elsewhere for the relationship. And that's the perfect analogy that we have. It's really amazing to me how detrimental it really is to be negative to the Word. I've been fortunate that I haven't had any problems with it. But I can see how these passages are teaching that it's very detrimental to even let it slip. It doesn't happen overnight. First of all, sometimes you get very tired, and other times you have other things on your mind, and you just gradually begin to let it slip. It doesn't happen overnight. And then the first thing you know, you begin to neglect it, and then you get occupied with other things, and away you go. But the challenge to us tonight, to me especially, is the fact that whatever it takes to be positive, that's the way to go. Because any other pursuits, as believers, we have a new set of plans. And when it's like operating under plans that don't belong to us, and they'll never, ever achieve anything. God has a plan for our lives. He has put it in His Word. You may not know what His plan is for your life, but as you take in the Word, you will make decisions based on His principles. And whether you know what God has for your night, you'll be accurate because you'll be just applying what He says. We'll take it up next time. Father, we just thank You once again for the opportunity and the privilege we have of assembling ourselves and being able to have fellowship with You through Your Word. We're thankful that You have thought about us enough to allow us to have this information in writing so that God, the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher and guide, can guide us and lead us into all truth. We're thankful that You provided everything, not only at the cross, but for our whole lives, that when we accepted Christ as Savior, we got into a plan. And the moment we did, we may not have known much about the plan, but at that point, You had us in mind so much that You've taken care of everything in our lives. Help us to understand Your Word, Your will, so that we can operate and have that relationship with You that's so depicted in the human realm as man and husband and wife, and as we are related to You. So we thank You for this time. In Christ's name, amen.